Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity, Pastor, and we count it an honor to be here. Thank you so much for the last time we came, and thank you so much for praying for us and encouraging us along the line, and everything that the Lord has allowed us to do in the country of Nigeria is really because of His grace and because of His power and because of prayers that are going up on our behalf. I can tell you, I can send you and tell you stories after stories of how God just protected us along the way, and it really wasn't because of maybe I should say our braveness or whatever. It's because of the power of God, you know. And we always share this among ourselves as a family, that where God wants us to be is the safest place to be. Amen. In the center of God's will. So thank you so much for giving us an opportunity. We're going to show the presentation. It's about seven and a half minutes long. And then once we do that, then the kids are going to come and sing about maybe four different songs, and just to be an encouragement to you. But before we show the presentation, I'd like to introduce to you my family. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing the kids to sing. I always tell the kids that everybody has a part to play. Amen. And doing the preaching, kids doing the singing, and the mother doing preaching at home, amen. 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 But I remember being, you know, confused. You know, in Nigeria, they don't have piano, so they clap, you know, and so when they clap and sing. And they always tease me. I can't even clap and sing. It's just like chewing gum and walking at the same time. You know, it's really confusing. So, you know, and it reminds me of a guy that went to a farm, a Christian farm, and I was looking to buy a Christian horse. Amen. And so he goes and he finds a rancher and he wants to buy a Christian horse. Oh, I got the horse just for you. And being a Christian, he wanted a Christian horse, you know. So the rancher brought a beautiful horse, you know, strong and healthy looking. And he said, now, in order for you to ride this horse, it'll obey commands of hallelujah and praise the Lord. Okay. And if you wanted to stop, you have to say hallelujah. And if you wanted to go, you say praise the Lord. Okay. So the Christian said, okay, there's no problem. He got on the horse just to test run it or whatever, you know. And he was riding all over the place and the ranch, and he got out and he was going to around the hills and all that, just having a good time. So he realized that he was approaching a cliff, okay? And he's going real fast, and he's really going real fast with the horse, and he sees this cliff, and he said, whoa! The horse keeps on going, you know, and he forgot, you know. He said, stop, you know, you crazy horse, whatever, you know. And then he remembered what the rancher said, so he said, hallelujah! All of a sudden, the horse just stopped, and it just at the nick of time stopped right at the edge of the cliff, you know. So he was so happy, and oh, he said, phew, praise the Lord. It went over. So that's the way it is for me with singing, amen. So I always let the kids do it because I get all confused with music, But anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you again for having us come. And, you know, we're really excited. And thank you, Pastor, for everything. You know, we appreciate it. And take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll get right in the Word of God. And 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1 is what we're going to look at tonight. And we just pray that the Lord just meet with us in a very special way. And thank you so much. Not only our missionaries serving across the sea, but really a missionary is one who sees the cross, amen? And you are also missionaries, and just as we are, it's just that we're doing it in another country, you know, so, but praise the Lord. Shall we please stand for reading of God's word, if you have it, 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read just one passage of scripture, and that's just number one, and then we'll pray, and then you'll have a seat. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. It's an amazing thing how God put in the latter part of this verse that we read, all the positives and all the great things that God has described this man, Naaman, but he also adds at the end, he was a leper. I want to preach on this subject with the help of the Lord, the healing of Naaman the Syrian. The healing of Naaman the Syrian. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Father, if it had not been for you, Lord, to save a soul like mine when I was 14 years of age, Father, I wouldn't even be standing here. But Lord, I wasn't even looking for you, Lord, but you came looking for me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for saving my wife. Thank you, Lord, for what you've called us to do in the country of Nigeria. Dear Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, even tonight, to be a blessing to a great church like this. Thank you, Lord, for giving them the opportunity for us to come. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. I thank you, Lord, for the love that that they have for you, Lord, and also for missions and missionaries. Lord, we feel that here, Lord, even tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please, you may be seated. Thank you very much. The Bible says that Naaman was a captain. It says, now Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria. And first of all, we want to look at this great man of Naaman, the Syrian. And look at what it says. Not only was he a captain, but in our terminology, what we can relate in this passage of scripture, it was maybe like a 5-star general. He was really high in command in the Syrian army. But not only that, it says he was also a great man, meaning that he was highly esteemed and highly favored. And not only was he a great man, but the Bible also says with his master and honorable, meaning that he was respected of his servants, respected of his soldiers, and he was an honorable man. His name said something, and because of the character that came with him, but it says an honorable, but look at what it says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now this is very interesting. In 1 Kings chapter number 22 verse 34, you don't have to turn to it, but we know the story, and it talks about a man in the Syrian army, just a regular soldier, and by venture he took a bow and arrow and shot and killed Ahab. Now, because of what he did, because of what he accomplished in that war, God had promised that Ahab was going to die, amen. And so anyway, when he did that, according to what I've studied about this Naaman the Syrian, because of that, they promoted him to be captain over the whole troops. Not only that, but he became a great man. Not only that, but his name was honorable, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Everything surrounded what he did in that campaign in killing Ahab, but he was a leper. Now, the Bible doesn't say when he became a leper. We don't know when he became a leper, maybe during his end of his tenure in the military, or maybe after retirement, we don't know, but he was a leper. There are a lot of lepers in the world today, which is, they call it now, the Hansen's disease, and it affects millions and millions of people around the world. The highest population of lepers is in India at 55%. And listen, and they have the largest colony of lepers at 850 leper colonies, because it comes with a stigma. Once you have leprosy, it comes with a stigma, and your family members are ostracized from your family members, and you cannot go to the marketplace, you cannot get in a taxi, and there's a lot of things that associates with you not being able to go to different places. But listen now, leprosy affects the colder parts of your body. It affects the extremities of your body. It affects your fingertips and your toes and your nose, the tip of your nose and the tip of your ears. And they say if you get leprosy, it affects the nerves under your skin, and it could cause nerve damage. And if it's not treated, it could cause blindness. And if you're around those who are not treated of leprosy, you can also catch leprosy by the droplets of their nose and from their mouth. And if you don't treat leprosy, it could cut your life expectancy by 50%.
So you can see if you have nerve damage and your fingertips starts to fall off, your toes starts to fall off, and parts of your body, extremity parts of your body starts to fall off. So the reason why I say that is that, can you put yourself in Naaman's shoes? And that's exactly what Naaman experienced. And he couldn't go places anymore. He couldn't do things like he used to do. Listen now, he had a great name in the land of Syria. And he was probably confined in his home. And so verse number 2, it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So they go out by like armed robbers. They go out and they bring slaves out from Israel. And this particular young girl, they put her in the home of Naaman to help his wife. And so I could imagine she's maybe cleaning the house or whatever she's doing in the house. And I could imagine all of a sudden she's hearing moaning and groaning in the back room somewhere. And I'm just imagining what is taking place in verse number 2. And then all of a sudden she maybe opens the door just slightly and see a former great general, a great man, an honorable man, and someone that is a highly favored in the Syrian community, in Syria country. All of a sudden he's in the back room somewhere, and she looks and she sees his condition. And she said, oh, would to God that my master would go to Samaria, and I know of a prophet that will heal him of this leprosy. And so word gets back to him and through the servants, and he decides to go to Israel to see this prophet. But the letter is written by the Syrian king to the Israelite king at that time. And so he takes the letter, gets all his entourage, and they go. And they get to the king of Israel and hands the letter to the king of Israel. You know the story. All of a sudden, he opens up the letter, and he finds out that the letter wants him to heal this Syrian general. And then all of a sudden, he rents his clothes, the king of Israel, rents his clothes. It's a form of grief and disbelief. And he's saying that, hey, I'm not in the place of God. I can kill. I can make alive. I dead sure cannot heal this man of his leprosy. So Elisha hears about it, and he said, bring him to me. So Naaman comes and he stands in front of Elisha's house, and he's expecting that Elisha will open the door and come out and maybe hit him upside his head and say some type of prayer. And I don't know, maybe he's been watching a lot of charismatic television, amen. And maybe you're not laughing. I hope you're not watching charismatic television, amen. Come on now. You know what, Pastor? I brought my own amen corner. Yeah, amen. If you're not saying amen, I'll bring him out right now. Here he is right here. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Amen, brother. Thank you very much. Amen. Amen. So y'all can get quiet on me now. Amen. So anyway, so he thinks that he'll say some type of prayer connotation or whatever, and he'll fall down like slain the spirit. Amen. And so he gets angry. Okay, and before he does that, Elisha says, hey, I want you to tell him that Naaman, I want you to go and dip yourself 7 times in River Jordan and you'll be healed. So that's too simple. He said, I could imagine he's saying that, hey, he's a man of prominence. And then he said, are there not better rivers in Syria? And he named several rivers in Damascus. And he gets angry and he's on his way back to Syria. So the people call him and they say, look, you know, Elisha didn't tell you to do something great and something magnificent. All he said for you was to dip yourself 7 times in River Jordan and you'll be healed. Folks, you know, the thing is that we have to really be careful and not throw stones at Naaman, because listen now, a lot of times in our lives, we do the same thing with God. Because God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you expect for him to answer. Listen now, the things that God expects for us to do and to get God's blessing from our lives, and because God doesn't do the things that we expect for him to do, we get all bent out of shape and we get all angry, we get bitter against God. Listen now, and all of a sudden we quit church, and a lot of times we quit reading the Bibles, we quit praying, and because God has dealt us unfairly in life. God will not change his word to please you. God is not going to change his word to please me. Listen, in order for us to get God's blessing, we ought to do it God's way, amen. We find ourselves, you know, most of the time, we're guilty of self-inflicted wounds. We find ourselves in trouble, and we find ourselves in financial trouble, temptations, and frustrations because we have an unrealistic expectation of God. We find ourselves in sin because God doesn't act a certain way. We get angry. We get confused. And that's exactly, it's illustrating the same way as Naaman experienced it in the Bible here. What I'm trying to say is we have to realize that God has things that we need to do, responsibilities. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to walk with him. And listen now, we have to do the things that were expected for him to do. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He'll change your desires to be like him. He'll change my desires to be like his, so that we can get 100% answer to prayer. But what I'm simply saying, listen, this morning, listen now, is the fact that we can do everything just right. We can come to church. We can read our Bibles. We can live for God. And sometimes God is 100 miles away. What are we going to do? You see, we have to realize we cannot command God. We can't command him to do what we want him to do. Listen, somebody said that he's rarely early. He's rarely early. Never late, but always on time. Amen. He'll come in his own time. There's some reason, listen, out there are times, listen, now that we pray, that we beg God, and it could take months, it could take years, but listen, what I'm simply saying to us is that we have to just keep on praying and keep on trusting him, because he is a God that will never fail us. The Bible says that if you have faith that the grain of mustard seed, you can move great mountains. Listen now, we have that small faith, or maybe we don't have that small of faith. Listen now, but what I'm simply saying is that we have to realize that God can answer our prayer even before we speak it, before we're talking, before while the words are in our mouth, the Lord can answer our prayers. But listen now, why hasn't he come? Some of you tonight, you have burdens that you carried this week. You've had burdens that you carried this month. Where is God? You see, we can't throw stones at Naaman. We sometimes go through the same thing. There was a little boy that came with his friend, and he had a beautiful wooden dog. Beautiful wooden dog. And he asked him, he said, oh, man, where'd you get this? And he said, oh, an old man on top of the hill made that for me. And he said, man, you think you'll make me one just like yours? And he said, yes, just take him a piece of wood. So he took him a piece of wood, within about a week later, he took a piece of wood and walked on top of the hill and knocked on the door. He said, sir, my friend came about a week ago and you made him a beautiful wooden dog. He said, and you think you can make me one just like his? And he said, come back a week later, I'll get you one. I'll make you one. So about a week later, he came and knocked on the door, and the old man said, okay, she just made it. And he came back, and he brought him a beautiful wooden dog, just like his friend. And he said, man, how'd you do this? Oh, man, this is great. You know, wow, no, how'd you do this? And here's what the old man said. The boy couldn't believe it was the same wood. The wood was tarred, it was ugly, and he made him a beautiful wooden dog. And the old man said this. He said, all he did was he took that wood, that ugly looking wood, and he put the picture of a dog, and he said it cut out everything that wasn't a dog. And that's how he was able to come up with a beautiful wooden dog. The Bible says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God takes the likeness of Christ and put it right in our lives. And listen, he starts to chip away the things that is not like Christ until we are like Jesus Christ. But sometimes he has to stand over here, and sometimes he has to chisel over here, and sometimes he has to pull out covetousness, and he has to pull out sin, and he has to stand a little bit more on this side. And a lot of times we say, oh, not me, Lord. And no, put that aside, Lord. I don't want that. No, Lord, it hurts. God is more interested in our growth as a Christian than that answer to prayer. The Bible tells a growing grace and a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to grow, because listen now, we're going to find ourselves in persecution. We're going to find ourselves in temptation. We're going to find ourselves in hardship. And listen now, you're not going to trust somebody that you don't even know. So God wants us to grow in grace. So when that hard time comes, we can trust Him. What are you going through tonight? Are you tempted not to trust Him? There's something that He's doing in our lives that we may not see it, but it's an all-knowing God, amen? And He wants to bring something special out of your life and out of my life. But all of a sudden, He decides to go back and dip Himself 7 times in River Jordan. And you know the story. He dips Himself 7 times and He comes back up. And the Bible says His skin is like a little child. Amen. And listen, I believe that's when Naaman got saved as well. Amen. Because look at what it says in verse number 11. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, what? His God. And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Listen now, but look at what it says here. It says in verse number 15, after he got healed, look at what it says in verse 15. It says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You can see the transformation. Not only has he got saved, not only has he been healed on the outside, all of a sudden he has realized that there's somebody by the name of the Lord. And he wants to give Elisha a blessing, wants to give Elisha something, and obviously Elisha says no. And look at what it says in verse 17. It says, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Now, what is he saying? Listen now, he's saved. Transformation has taken place. Not only has he been healed physically, but he has also been healed spiritually. Something has taken place. So he wants to do something for God. So he's saying, can there not then be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? What is he saying? He's talking about sand. Sand. He wants to take sand from Israel, take it back to Syria where he's from, and build an altar to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're talking about somebody that says that his God, Elisha's God, not his God, then now he wants to worship the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Amen. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Hey, something has happened in this person's life. Something has taken place. It says verse number 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. Now he wants to ask Elisha a question. Now that he is transformed. Listen now. He's preparing to go back home. Because he left Syria a leper. Maybe his fingers were missing. Maybe his toes were missing. Maybe his deformation in his body. And now he's whole. His fingers are back. His toes are back. And he's going back home. Listen now. People are going to wonder, hey, Naaman, what happened to you? Amen? And that's what it ought to be. When we're saved, when we're transformed, our people in our workplace, people in our neighborhood, people in our community ought to wonder, hey, what happened to you? Amen. They ought to want what you got. And so all of a sudden, he wants to ask Elisha a question. Look at what it says, verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Now listen, I was reading that and I said, wow. He's ready to go home. And he's going to be with the king. Okay, stay with me now. He's going to be with the king. He's a right-hand man to the king. He's a 5-star general. So him and the king always go to the temple to worship an idol. Okay? And so now he's out of there, and now he's saved, he's transformed, he's healed, everything. And he's going back. And the king said, "Hey, Naaman, come on, let's go to the temple." You mean Naaman's going to say no to the king? Off with his head. Amen. And so what he's doing is that, okay, he's preparing himself that when he goes back. So he's asking Elisha. Now, this is how I understand that verse. He's saying that when he goes into the temple to worship and he bows his head with the king on his side, he's not bowing his head to the idol. He's bowing his head to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God. So he's asking Elisha, "Is that okay?"
Amen.
He said, "Can I do this?" So when I was reading this, I said, "Man, what is Elisha going to say?" You know, Elisha, you know, independent Baptist, you know, double-breasted camel skin, you know. And, man, you know.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, what is Elisha going to say? You know, "Bless God, no, you shouldn't do that. You need to stand reproach for the cause of Christ. I don't care who stands against you, the king or whoever. You need to suffer reproach, you know." I understand all that. But no, realistically, you have to put yourself in his shoes. Listen now, there's maybe that apprehension, maybe there's that fear, and listen, you're talking to a king. You know, there are times even in our lives, there are people that you don't just go right away and just give them the gospel. Listen now, some of them are hard. You need to bathe them in prayer. You need to fast. You need to ask God to give you the right time, the right open door where you can witness to that person. Listen now. So I'm putting myself in his shoes. You know, he's saying that, "Look, is it okay? I want to be a secret disciple."
A little bit. Amen.
So then I'm asking myself, what is Elisha going to say? And then look at what he said. Here's his reply, verse 19. "And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way." He said, "I understand. I understand." Now listen. About a year ago, in Nigeria, there was a young man. You know the pictures that you saw of all the churches that were planted? Guess who built the buildings? Pastor, a staunch Muslim. Yeah, you heard it. A Muslim, big time. I've tried to witness him for 8 years. All he does is just laughs. He just laughs. Ah, but he likes the money, though. Amen. We give him, he's a bricklayer. Okay? So anyway, he wouldn't even give me a time of the day. He would just laugh. He'd just go his way. But he does good work. He's a very honest man, you know. So, but I got close to his children. Amen? Got close to his children. And then there was a 17-year-old, one of his children is 17, and the other one's 15, and he has like 5 kids. And so one of them knocked on my door. They call me Evangelist on the field. They said, "Evangelist, I need to see you." And I said, "Okay." He snuck to the house. And he said, "Evangelist, can I get a Bible?" Okay, stay with me now. "Can I get a Bible?" And I said, "Sure, I'll give you a Bible." I said, "But what you need a Bible for?" "I want to be a Christian." Amen. He is in a university, so he sneaks out. During while he's gone to university, he goes to a Baptist church away from his home. So his dad has no idea what's going on. So I said, "Sure." I said, "Well, you know, everybody's got Bibles. Not everyone's a Christian with holding the Bible." I said, "Wouldn't you like to be a true Christian with a Bible?" He said, "He sure would." So within 30 minutes later, this young man gets saved. He gets saved. A week later, he brings his brother, 15 years old. He comes and he said, "Evangelist, could you please show my brother what you showed me last week in the Bible about being saved?" I said, "Sure, no problem." He comes in the gate. Okay, I locked the gate. He comes in the gate. We're standing there, and I'm witnessing to him. And all of a sudden, I don't want to hit this. Large pounding at the gate. It was his uncle that found out that he came to the preacher's house. So he's hauling from the other side of the gate and says, "Hey, come out of there. Your dad knows where you're at. Come out. You're in trouble. Come out." I thought he would say, "Oh." So about a few days later, they come back and said, you know, we're Christians now, and can we, you know, can you give us some shirt and tie and slacks and shoes so we can look like a Christian? I said, no problem. I hooked them up, you know, gave them some stuff. But listen now, but here's what the oldest boy said to me. He said, please, don't tell my dad. He said, I need my dad right now. He said, please, don't tell my dad. And I said, look, I've tried to witness to your dad for 8 years or so. And I said, God may use you to witness to your dad down the road. God may give you the right words to say. So listen now, the last thing I want to say is, about 3 weeks before we came, there were, you know, all the bombings and the kidnapping of the girls and, you know, all these things going on in the north, you know. There were three guys that came down to the south where we live. And they came down for business. They were going to buy fertilizer to take back to the north. Of all places in the country, they came across the street from my house. Amen. Amen. There was a big farm across the street from where we live. And so when they came to the farm, and about a month prior, the farm had like a on-the-job training for students for the whole country. They came and they did on-the-job training at this farm. And so the last day, they asked yours truly to preach. Amen. Oh, man, I had a good time. I preached the gospel, and out of 35, 22 get saved. Those ones that you saw that Bibles after salvation, those ones that raised their hand, they were the ones. So one of them had the Bible at work. So these three guys came and saw the Bible. So they were asking the people in the farm that, hey, who gave them this Bible? They said, an evangelist's house right there across the street. That's where we got the Bibles, you know. Amen. So they called me that, hey, the three guys that won Bibles. So when I get to them, I only see two. And I said, oh, where's the third one? Now get this. I'm going to finish up. I'm going to tie everything into Naaman. So just stay with me. I'm not going to be long. So all of a sudden, I come and I only see two. And I said, where's the third one? And they said, listen, they said, oh, he's a drunk. He's a womanizer. He runs the street at night. We don't want to associate ourselves with him. But we are Christians. Okay? We want the Bibles. You give us the Bible. He also wants the Bible, but don't waste your Bible on him. Amen. Don't waste your Bible on him. And I said, hey, but he's the one we want to see as well. Amen. Amen. So three of them, within a week later, three of them come in front of me, preach the gospel, and listen now, all three of them get saved. Amen. They get saved. Listen now, but the third one, oh, wow, the third one. Oh, he got what you would call the truckload. Amen. He got the whole thing. Oh, he's asking questions about the Bible, about Christ, about the church. I mean, he's just going on asking questions, you know. Then the next question comes out of his mouth was, hey, could you come to our village in the north and tell the villagers what you just shared with us here? Amen. And, you know, I can see I'm spiritual tonight. But when they asked me, I wasn't spiritual then. I told them, I'll pray about it. Amen. You know, because, you know, we have in our kitchen on the calendar, we have a large calendar on the kitchen. And we're marking on the days that we're coming to America on furlough. Amen. So, I'll just be honest with you guys. You know, we're not thinking about going up to the north. We're thinking about Dairy Queen, McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, ice cream, all this stuff. You know, go to the north? Are you kidding? We have our bags packed to come to America. So I said, you know what? I don't need to pray about it, folks. So I told him, I said, okay, we'll go. So before they left, they said, could you give us Bibles? Listen, you're talking about in the north. So could you give us Bibles? I said, okay, I can't give you guys the Beams Bibles. You've seen them, very good quality. I said, no, but we have John Romans. You know, we have thousands of those. He said, give us some. The first time we gave them 5,000. 5,000 John Romans. They took it up with them. They took off some of their fertilizer off the truck to be able to carry these Bibles to the north. The hot spot. Within a week, the Bibles were gone. They said they found, they called me back. They said they were having like 20 or 30 people standing at the front of their door saying, "Hey, we heard that you have something from the south. Give us what you brought. Give us. We want some." Within a week, it was gone. So they came back down again before we went up. We came back down again and said, "We've run out of Bibles. Could you give us more?" We gave them 8,000. 8,000 John Romans. They took it up. Within 2 weeks, folks, it was all gone. One of the two, not the third one that got that asked us to come, one of the two, his brother, was in the north. He went there and led him to Christ.
Amen.
Led him to Christ. Hadn't been saved for 2 weeks. He got saved. So the brother calls me to thank me that his brother got saved and went up to the north. Amen?
Amen.
So we finally made it up there. From where we live to where they are is about 13, 14 hours. So we had to make it into two trips. So we got up there and we stopped at the capital city of Abuja in Nigeria. And my mom is there. And right when I got there, within about 2 days before I got there, there was a suicide bombing that went off. It killed about 100 people. As we drove by, we saw the charred cars and the police tape and everything was just absolutely a massacre. So I'm in my mom's house and she's saying, "Oh, Yanka, what are you doing up here? You know, it's safer in the south. And what are you doing up here in the north? You know, I didn't know you were going to come up here in the north." My mom kept on going and going and going. I finally said, "Mom, you know, I'll be honest with you. I have a feeling I'm going to have a good time." I was so excited of the opportunity to go up. So the next day, about 5 in the morning, we went up there. And oh, wow. I wish I could have taken a video and showed you the reception that we got. Oh, children coming out of the houses, the mothers, the daddies, the adults, the men, the women, the young adults, they came out, they circled the car. Listen, folks, you're talking about the north with the bombings and the kidnappings and the killings and the slaughtering in the villages. And I mean, all these things that are taking place, but yet still, they came out. They came out to us. One lady said, "I heard you were coming, but I didn't believe you would come." Within 1 hour, folks, they gathered 150 people to hear the gospel for the first time. Out of 150, 120 raised your hand and they got saved. We saw that president invited us, said, "Hey, bring your village to us here so we can preach to you guys, preach to the village, to your village." He said, "No." He said, "You come to my village." Amen? We went to his village. We traveled further up. 104 showed up in just a short amount of time. 97 get saved. Folks, in one day, we were able to see 217 saved. You know what God touched me about? In the midst of all chaos, in the midst of all killings, folks, God is still saving folks. God is still saving folks. After we finished, the men came to us and he said, "Please, could you come back and plant a Bible-believing church?" He said, "We want you to come back and build a church for us." The mothers came to us and he said, "Please, those children that you saw sitting on the ground, folks, they don't have any school that they go to. They don't have any school. They wake up in the morning, they eat, they play, they go to bed, they wake up, they eat. That's how their life is. They don't have any school. The closest school is about 3 hours away, walking distance. So the mothers, they don't send them. They're just around. And it's not safe. Boko Haram means Western education is evil. So they don't want education because these are the ones that they're going to recruit for suicide bombing. But the mothers and the dads say, no, we want school. We want education for these kids. So folks, that's our sixth church. Amen. Oh yeah, we already told them. We'll help them. All that to say this, I'm wrapping it up. Naaman, he had an excuse not to let the king know that he got transformed, amen? He has an excuse. Those two guys that I led to Christ, those two that were born in a Muslim home, the oldest one, he had an excuse not to let his dad know at that time, right? The 217 that got saved, folks, I would guess they have an excuse not to let Boko Haram know where they're at. We pray for them every day that God would just build protection around them. That they will know where they're at. The interpreter that went with me to the north, he felt that God impressed on his heart to be the pastor of those people. So we have a pastor already, ready to go. He's from that area. Listen now, they have an excuse not to let Boko Haram know. But folks in America, folks, really, to be honest with you, we don't have any excuse whatsoever. What are we afraid of? That somebody will take the track and crumple it up and throw it in the ground and stomp on it? Is that what we're afraid of? Are we afraid that maybe somebody, as we're witnessing, somebody slams the door on our faces? Is that what we're afraid of? We don't have any time? You're talking about Christians who are being slaughtered all over the world. And yet still, we have the freedom that we have in America. And we're not taking advantage of the freedom. I don't remember the last time on Fox News or on a newspaper or wherever where they're taking a knife at somebody and telling them to denounce Christ or else they're going to die. I haven't read that. God has given us freedom for a reason. You travel all over the world. Listen, I understand our political system and how we're headed in the wrong direction and all kinds of stuff. But listen now, if you travel all over the world, listen now, there's no country that has freedom like America. And yet still, we don't take advantage of the freedom. You can pass out tracts anywhere. You can knock on doors anywhere. Well, maybe the laws are clamping down now. But they're not going to throw you in jail. There's nobody that's going to slaughter you for giving a gospel tract. There was a story about three girls that came that, you know, the school that they kidnapped all those girls, you know, a school like that, a boarding school like that. And now these three girls, the Boko Haram met them. There was two Muslims and one Christian. So they came and they threatened the first one and said, if you're a Christian, said, no, I'm a Muslim. And they made her recite something in the Quran to prove that she was a Muslim. And they left her aside. The next one, same thing. They put her aside. The third one, she said she was a Christian. And they gave her an opportunity to denounce Christ before they killed her, a young girl. And here's what she said. She said, I would rather die a Christian than convert to Islam. And they killed her. Listen. Let me say this. The whole country of Nigeria, I'll say maybe about 80, not, I'll even go as high as saying maybe 90% are charismatic. Okay? I'm not saying all charismatics are lost. Okay? But it's a high percentage of them that believe you can work your way to heaven. If you claim to be, if you go to church, if your name is a Christian name, John, Matthew, James, they think that because they give you a Christian name, that makes you a Christian. They believe that if your mother, your father is a Christian, they took you to church, that makes you a Christian. And you can get saved, and they don't believe you can keep your salvation by the time you cross the street. They believe you can lose your salvation. So all this now, when they claim that they're Christians, and they die believing that, where do they go? They go to hell. So all those, I'm not saying all of them, a lot of them that believe that they're Christians, folks, they're dying and going to hell in droves. So in essence, they're doing our job. That lets me think that an unsaved person has more boldness than we that carry the King James Bible, that have the truth in our hearts and in our lives. We have no excuse, folks. What are we doing for the kingdom of God? What have we done this week? Take inventory of your activity for the week. What investment did you have in the kingdom of God this week? There are people all over the world that are being slaughtered and being killed for being a Christian. How about it? We may not have that freedom much longer, Pastor. When we stand before God, what are we going to say to Him? Too much is given, much is required. We're going to stand before God and give an account the freedom that He has given us, much freedom. We need to take advantage of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much.